We should live soberly and justly and godly. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You've all heard the old saw, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice. Now, if you asked our neighbors up the street at Lakota West, the band in particular, how do you get to the Rose Bowl parade on New Year's Day? They would doubtless tell you, it's been a lot of practice ever since summer and we were chosen. But more than just that, do you realize that since summer, the parents of those band players have been meeting daily for the project of raising $1 million. Imagine, $1 million. For this affair, for an approximate 5-mile march down Colorado Boulevard, all the TV screens of the world to see it as well. They had to arrange transportation for the uniforms and the instruments. They needed a semi-trailer truck for that. And about 600 people have gone out to California. 300 players and then the hangers-on and the boosters and the parents and the rest of them. If you asked one of them, well, how did you do it? They probably could sum that up in a word, determination. They made up their mind they were going to do it, and they did. Now, band is a revered high school extracurricular activity. And as those activities go, it's not a bad one. It offers discipline, of course, and some solid musical training and some good memories for later on. But $1 million for a 5-mile march? Probably that's a little over the top, don't you think? But that's America, and that's our country these days. And while no boy ever ruined his knees or was paralyzed playing a tuba, still, organized sports are the competition, you know. They are America's national religion. And in this affair, it raises its hydra head, because all of this really is in service to one of the great feast days of the year, which is the Rose Bowl. However, as we cast a perhaps jaundiced eye at what the competition is up to, and grudgingly admire their efforts, we must always remember that it is very rare in this life that we have nothing to learn from someone else who's outside the household of the faith, the children of this generation. And today's lesson has got to be determination. Why don't those New Year's resolutions of ours, and far more importantly, the promises we make the last time we receive the sacrament of penance, why don't they last? Why do they go the way of a diet during Christmas week? Why, surely, it is lack of determination. Saturday is the feast day of one of our few American saints. His name is the Blessed John, the Venerable John Newman. And I mention him not only because Saturday is the middle day of our 40 hours devotion, and he is the bishop who began that devotion in our land, but more than that, because if we are conducting 40 hours, it is due to the determination of one doughy Bohemian bishop, John Neumann. It was the German name. His father was German, but he always in America pronounced it the American way, Newman. His life is a study in determination. He was born in the old country in 1811. He was a kind of a quiet lad, very intelligent, gifted, pious, of course. He loved science, astronomy. You can still see in a museum in Munich a botany collection that he had gotten together. But at the age of 20, he was undecided what to do. His father was in favor of letting him study medicine, though that was expensive. But his mother said, son, why don't you apply to the seminary? And he did what his mother suggested, even though there were only a few places available, and you had to have usually letters of recommendation, like getting into West Point or something like that. He was accepted. He was surprised. He got accepted. And when he entered the seminary, he never turned back. He and a friend got talking about, wouldn't it be wonderful to be like St. Paul, be a missionary in that new land, America. His friend got cold feet closer to ordination, but he never lost his determination. He decided to go to the major seminary, the university at Prague, because he thought then he could learn some of the foreign languages he would need, English and French. Well, English wasn't offered, and he wasn't allowed to take the French class, so he learned French on his own and showed up for an exam and won top honors. What he discovered at the seminary, though, was what many of us discovered in our seminaries in the 1970s and 60s, that is to say, a cold, rationalistic spirit, religion taught under the influence of the revolution of Masonry, schism and heresy in the classroom. Never mind. He formed the habit of staying up most of the night, which he did most of his life. He only slept about 2 hours. And he filled 12 books with the notes that he took of the correct Catholic philosophy and theology. Now, when he finished his studies, the bishop announced no ordinations this year. Imagine this. There were too many priests. They had more than enough. So he got the bishop's permission. He was a subdeacon, to try his luck at finding a bishop and work in America. He walked most of the way from Bohemia to Havre, for the port of France, where he booked passage. Back then it cost $27 to cross the ocean. Before he went, this is what you did when you traveled steerage. He bought a straw mattress, a cooking pot, and some food, and he was all set. It was a 40-day voyage. The ship was in quarantine when it reached New York Harbor for a few days, but he was a man on a mission, so he found a rowboat, and he got off the ship, and he got to shore. It was raining very heavily. It was Corpus Christi Day, the day of the Blessed Sacrament, 1836. He had no idea what was what. He walked around the streets in the rain trying to find a Catholic church. He couldn't believe how many Protestant churches there were, and he never did find a church the first day. But by the second day, he found the church and the bishop, Bishop Dubois, who said to him, you speak German? This is great. I'm ordaining you right away. And 2 weeks later, he was made a deacon and a priest. And typical of his style, doing things, he had 2 weeks to get ready to be ordained a priest. He found time to teach a German language first communion class to a group of children. And he gave them his first communion, their first communion, on the occasion of his first mass. And 2 days later, a priest had given him a suit of clothes, and off he rode, and then and traveled also by river up New York State to Buffalo, where he worked as a missionary for a number of years. Finally, the solitude of his life got to him. He was afraid he might lose his soul, as Scripture says, woe to him that is alone. So he joined the newly established Redemptorist Order, which had just sent a few priests to this country. He was accepted as a novice. Usually a novice spends a year in solitude, in quiet study and meditation to prove his vocation, to be tested and trained. But he was so much in demand as a German-speaking priest that he had to live in 8 different places during the course of his 12 months as a novice, and was all the time going either as a preacher or as a troubleshooter from one parish to another. Whenever he did meet up with the novice master, the priest who was meant to be teaching him, who was also busy, he would invariably tell him, Father, he would say, you should leave our order. You'll never persevere. But he did persevere because he had determination. Even our own beloved and peaceful Cincinnati proved an occasion of trial to him. The bishop here met him with the rumor he had just heard that the Redemptorists were pulling out of America and going back to the old country. It wasn't true. It was just a rumor. But the bishop said, well, listen, that being the case, I'll tell you what. I've got a nice German parish and church here. You stay, and I'll make you the pastor. No, thank you, Your Excellency, he said. I've got my work to do. And he continued his preaching tour, went all the way up to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and then back again out east where he professed his vows. All the while learning languages, he ended up speaking 12, and leading congregations. Until finally he was as comfortable hearing confessions in Polish as he was in Gaelic. Thanks be to God, sighed an old Irish grandmother as she left his confessional. Sure, now at least we've got ourselves an Irish bishop. But of course he was a Bohemian. But he spoke the Gaelic so very well, you see. But I'm telling you all of this because I really want to tell you about him and how it comes that we today have this devotion of the 40 hours. What one Redemptorist called the Golden March of the Monstrance, from parish to parish, all year long. Our saint, the Venerable John Newman, was a little fellow who's slightly over 5 feet tall, and he was bishop of a very big diocese, Philadelphia. And he knew, as St. Alphonsus, his patron saint, did, that the Blessed Sacrament is the secret to immense graces of conversion. And he loved our Lord in the Holy Eucharist and wanted to see him honored. It had never been done before in America, so he broached the subject to his council of advisors. Every clergyman on that council said, no, you couldn't possibly start that over here. It had been only 7 years since violent anti-Catholic riots led by the Know Nothing Party had broken out. They burned 2 churches to the ground in Philadelphia. And the priests were afraid that if they had this public manifestation with the church open all night and the rest of it, that the mobs would form again and the Protestants would desecrate more churches. So at the end of the meeting, the bishop sighed and he yielded somewhat reluctantly, but still in the back of his mind, don't you know, he was determined. He sat down to do his correspondence. And he worked till late that night. It was past midnight. He was still writing, and he must have fallen asleep. And he awoke with a start. A candle had been knocked over, and he saw fire on his table. He blew it out as quickly as he could, but he noticed that even though his papers were scorched and singed, every document that lay there was perfectly legible. Nothing lost. And he dropped to his knees to say a prayer of thanks to God for averting a tragedy. And he heard a voice clearly saying, as the writing was preserved in the midst of the flame, so shall I preserve my son in the Blessed Sacrament from profanation and dishonor. Delay no longer to introduce the 40 hours devotion. He didn't. The next day he wrote a letter, circular letter to all of his clergy. We're starting the devotion. And from there it spread throughout the whole country. We at this church have had this devotion before the Blessed Sacrament exposed, the 40 hours of adoration honoring Christ's time in the tomb, as well as the 40 days of Christmastide with the processions and the litany of the saints. We've been doing this devotion for over 25 years, thanks be to God. And we're one of the few churches in this country or in the whole world to continue this custom. 40 hours. In Advent, I ask you to use your imagination a little bit. Use it this weekend coming up, won't you, about, you know, arranging your schedules and convincing yourselves, motivating others in the household maybe to make it to an extra mass or two, the vigil at Friday night, a quiet visit on Saturday afternoon. Imagination. Think outside the box. So you only go to mass on Sundays and holy days. So what? What if your funeral should fall on a Friday or a Saturday? Talk about a box. You'll be in one. And I imagine there'll be someone who'll be carrying you in, even though it's Friday or even though it's Saturday. Talking about death, John Newman wasn't feeling very well the day he died. But he had a couple of errands to run for a priest who had lost his chalice, and he had a stroke, and he collapsed and died in a snowbank at the age of 49. He was bishop for 80 months, and he built approximately one church for each month of the time that he was a bishop. What a man. That morning, he mentioned to another priest, he wasn't feeling too well, and he said, "Still, a man must be prepared. Death comes when and where God wills. Now, can you think of a better preparation for the day of your death than to make that extra effort to worship our Lord and to honor his death in this holy sacrament for our salvation?" It is important to use some imagination, but imagination gets you nowhere. It didn't never would get that band to Pasadena unless you add to it determination. Our faith is always in danger of fading away. The embers of our charity need to be fanned to a great fire again. There's an awful lot for which we need to give thanks to Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. There's an awful lot of times you've missed benediction, or maybe even Mass, and be sure he's missed you all of those days. He misses you. He'd like a chance to chat with you a bit without the usual noise and distractions of the Sunday crowd. There are graces we need to get for that skeptic son or that daughter who's distanced herself from the sacraments. But it doesn't start unless there's some determination. And listen, we're not talking raising $1 million. We're not talking showing up for meetings every day between now and then. Neither are we talking about a mere 5-mile march under the lights on Colorado Avenue in Pasadena this morning. That is their religion, and may God bless them. But we are Christians. I wonder why it is that we must always be outdone. I don't know about you this new year, but I'm determined. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.